Well, good morning. Thank you. I was just thinking, I wonder how many people are here because 9 o'clock, you don't have to raise your hand, 9 o'clock came at 8 o'clock, or the other way around. My name's Lee Titu. I've been going to church for here for 25 years or so. I teach K through 2, and I'm going to be filling in for Matt today. Now, because I fill in for K through 2, no one think that you're getting snacked. That's not happening here today. We're doing the series on Long Story Short. I'm going to have to back up a bit here and go. We had a first service, and I'm used to teaching and doing it one time. So the second time around, supposed to be better, but you're going to see me maybe pause and go, did I say that this time, last time? And then all of the thoughts that I had before, I can do better. I'm hoping they don't crowd around on me right now and you just see a long pause. If there is a long pause, that's your opportunity just to kind of talk to God for a little bit, and I'll get back to you. Anyway, I've also been told that although I like the animation of standing up, I really should sit down by my wife and family. So I'm going to take their advice, and we'll do it from a seated position. Long story short. So we're looking at creation, and we're looking at the whole totality of it to try and get a glimpse from that perspective. I think I'd like to say, though, the first long story short is right here in the Bible. This is the concise, what God wants us to know about him, okay? It's here. This is the cliff notes of the cliff notes of maybe the cliff notes, okay? So we're trying to do this and connect the points for you to understand a bigger picture, okay? We don't have a mind to understand the huge picture and the small picture and for me to explain it all right away and get it all to you. So we're going to be talking about the long story short, and I'm going to have one piece of this to discuss today. Disclaimer, by the way, I'm an engineer. Engineers, I don't know, how many engineers do we have here? Any at all? Okay, so PowerPoint presentations, right? Slide after slide. This is the mind of an engineer. This is what you're going to get a glimpse into today, okay? So it's going to be kind of a point A, point B, kind of go through the lesson today. We're also going fast, we're going to be doing a huge chunk of time today. So I'm going to be talking about something, but it's in here, I promise. And if you don't think I got it quite right, and I may have misspoke or just kind of, like I said, checked out for a second, I encourage you to go back and read. And as a matter of fact, to get the details of what we're talking about today, you're going to have to do a lot of reading because the timeline we're going to cover is pretty immense. So here is God's story. Here is the short story of the long story. And I want you to take a look at this. The Bible and his story are instructions, descriptions, history, but really it's relational. It's the relationship of us to God, from God to his people, and people to people. And understanding what God wants from us. Now, the thing I like about this is when you look at it, you're actually seeing a pictorial description of everything. And I want you to think about the God we serve. He understands it all, and when he looks at this, or looks at his creation, he sees it all at once, like this. And not just a picture of staticness. He's seeing Adam right now. He's seeing us right now, and he's seeing the fulfillment of his plan right now. He says in Revelations, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. I think I'm going to have to check. Did you click slide one? Could you do that for me? My first slide? Because I'm seeing slide 40. So this didn't happen last time. So here again, here we go. All right. So now I see where we're at. And I've skipped ahead. Okay. So sorry about that. He is now. He was, and he is to come, and all at once. So this is the mind of a God that we have. He says in Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as heaven is higher than earth, so are my ways higher than yours. And my thoughts than your thoughts." So understand, when we see this picture, we're trying to get the long story short, but there's no way we're going to understand all of it. The detail that's there, the plan that he has, us questioning it is kind of like a two-year-old questioning, you know, their parents on, is that, you know, why can't I touch that flame? I mean, you don't have the context, you haven't had the experience, and to some extent, you just need to trust your parents. And in here, we trust our God. And we can't make it our plan. We can't kind of say, I want to understand it in context of who I am. We really are trying to understand who he is and who he chooses to be. So we're going from Genesis to Revelations, from beginning to end. And the question is, why? What is the creation about? Well, at the end, there's a description. The 24 elders fall down before him that sits on the throne. And so now we're in heaven. We're seeing what's happening in heaven. And worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns down before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. Here's creation. Here's the plan. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. So in 2023, in the age of my rights, me, it's tough to sometimes put ourselves in the understanding that we're here not for us. We're here for God's pleasure. Now, let's accept that and then understand in a little bit that what it means, his pleasure. His pleasure also has a part of a personal relationship with you. So it's a good thing that we're here for his pleasure, but let's not put those parts in front of the first part, which is we are created for his pleasure. This is for his glory. And you know, I bolded the other part here. We're also here to praise him. These elders that are the 12, we'll say, best that humanity had to offer are throwing themselves down and saying, it's not about me. It's not about anything I've done. It's about God, who is worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. So, by the way, if you see, like, I got all these pages, I don't know, can you actually read that in the back row? Because you'll see that I put it in like 20 font. This is just for my eyes. So it's going to go quick, I promise. And we hit time, so I think we'll be good. But I just want to not worry anyone that this is going to lead into dinner. So understanding this plan, understanding who God is, we backed off. And we're looking at it, but we're still only going to be able to glimpse parts of it. And understanding who God is really tough. Now, again, engineer, all right? So I don't know how many of the engineers are science focused on maybe physics. But I'm going to bring up something. Creation. Creation isn't just what we see in terms of the building blocks of it. There's something called quantum physics. Quantum physics tries to explain how everything gets made at a small, small level. That theory comes up with something called strings, which are supposed to be these building blocks of anything even smaller than atoms, smaller than anything you can see. And they have these theories that kind of say, well, it's a string. Well, I want to say it's like a string, because when you're that small, you can't in any way have a concept of matter, because it's this fundamental thing that does completely different reactions than we can ever imagine. So you've got these, and then there's a theory about gravity where there's these gauge theories and there's these particles. It's called Higgs bosons, and you can look them up if you're really interested. I doubt anyone is. But these things are supposed to shield the symmetry of a certain force, and they create gravity. And that's what makes gravity go in one direction. It's not like electricity where you can go in two. There's just one direction. Now, if you're kind of glazing over and going, that's kind of creation, okay? That fundamental, I don't get it. We've got to acknowledge that there's part of God's plan you're not going to get, okay? It's just not. Now, if I tell you I'm going to drop a hammer on your toe, you don't really care that the reason why it's going to go down there and have a lot of pain is because Higgs bosons are shielding the force so that this can happen. You understand that part of reality, okay? And so God has given us not everything, but what we need to know to understand him. And so when we do this, long story short, we're still trying to pull out certain parts of that God has revealed himself to us. And so now let's just kind of do a synopsis of, you know, where we are. We're in the Old Testament. And we're kind of looking at a struggle here, a struggle of a God-centered attitude. And where do we get this from? Well, in Matthew, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's from Jesus, but Jesus is quoting scripture here. This is Old Testament. This is we want a God-centered attitude. The Old Testament is a story of a struggle. And it's a struggle between this God-centered attitude and another one. And we'll look at that in a second. Seeking first God's kingdom, that God-centered, this is first, is commandments that we've been given. But it's what we've been looking at. So when we look at Adam, and we started there, we saw a struggle. And as we go through, we're just going to kind of look at how that struggle goes. Now, of course, what I said is there's another attitude, right? So, pop quiz, and someone, you know, you can see, the nice thing about this is you don't have to say anything if you don't know, and so it's okay if you don't. But here's a quote. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Anyone know who I'm quoting here? Yeah. And for that attitude, he was cast out. Now we go, wow, of course he was. Yeah, I mean, you're setting yourself up to defy God. Well, that free-willed being, in some sense, is no different than us as this lesser but same free-willed being. How many times do we use the same, I will be like the Most High? How do we have that self-centered attitude where, God, I know better than you. Or, God, can I just have this section of my life and I'm going to be a God over here. I'm going to make this right. I'll worship you here, but this is where I will be like the Most High. I will set myself up to make my decisions. And so what we're looking at in the story here, and it continues to us, is the war between the God-centered attitude and the self-centered attitude. The I will make myself the God, the decision maker. When we go here, I just want to mention that we're going to go start talking about God's people, the Israelites. And we're going to change. We're going to look at this real long time period, and we're going to see some really bad, self-centered attitude, worldviews, and decision making. And the thing I want to do is just caution us all when we go through this: is let's not say those silly Israelites, because there's a purpose to this. There's a purpose to the Old Testament before, and we'll talk about that here. So we got Genesis to Revelations. Now, Genesis 1, 2, there's a creation of a being for God's pleasure, okay? And he's sinless. And there's another creation of another human being, and she's sinless. Now, they're living with God in the Garden of Eden. He comes down and has relationship with them. Fast forward to Revelations 20 through 22, we're seeing again God's people, sinless, living with God for eternity. So I ask, what is the difference from the situation in Eden to the situation in Revelations? What is the why did it not work the first time, but it works the second time? What I like to think of it is man on his own with the sinless state is an unstable condition. When we are being asked to make God centered on our own, there's going to come a point when we fail. Now, whether God put the tree right next to Adam and Eve, put it 100 miles away, 200 miles away, something else, God's smart, and he sees this whole thing, and he knows what's going to happen. So that state fell. We as humans fall. We are not going to not be sinners. So the difference, of course, between Genesis and Revelations is that sinless state is not from us. It's from Christ. That sacrifice puts us in a sinless state that is eternal. And everything that happens from Genesis to Revelations is part of a plan. It's part of a plan to create the situation of us beings who are cannot maintain that state ourselves and get to a point where God maintains it for us. It's grace from God, not from our works, but from Jesus. Okay, so we're looking at the Old Testament, and we're looking at a war between God-centered attitude and self-centered attitude. And how people make their decisions, their relationships with God, how they have worshipped, how they have worshipped themselves, worshipped God, and the failures that happen, and the successes, but we see a lot of failures. One of the things I want to talk about is paradoxes. And this is, when I talked about how big God is, one of the things I don't like, I don't know if you guys have watched any of the adventure movies with the multiverse. I really don't like the multiverse. And the reason why I don't like the multiverse is on a more theoretical basis. It's, I don't like human beings and the storytellers taking this situation and molding it to their own needs and totally ignoring what everything else could happen in this infinite universe. So they like to go, hey, if I had this, then I could make this happen. And then they ignore all the other things that can happen. And it's basically saying we are smart enough to understand everything. And so when I see that, I just kind of go, oh, they're missing. Like, you start poking holes in everything, and it's just sloppy to me. And it's okay if you like it and you want to kind of go with it. I have no problem with that, but I kind of look at it from that point of view. But when we talk about a paradox and some seemingly absurd self-contradicting statement that when you look at closely actually prove to be well-founded or true, we don't understand God the way God understands. So when we look at a situation, we look at the multiverse and we kind of want to put it together, we might see paradoxes where God sees truth. And so when we look at God and we go, all these things that don't make sense together, really, we start questioning that and we start putting ourselves up as most high. And we don't have any ability to actually see that, you know what, those two kind of fundamentally opposing things are actually true. Now, there are fundamentally opposing things that aren't true that aren't. And so we have to trust God when he tells us in this Bible what is true and what is not. Because we have no ability to do it on our own in a lot of cases. All right. So, let's talk about the paradox, seemingly contradictory things. One of them is, hey, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So this is a, if I seek not my own comfort, if I seek not the things I need, I seek God first, and I focus on that, I get all these things that God says I'll bless you with. But if I seek those things, if I seek the comfort, I seek the things I need, then that's when we go wrong. And that's what we're going to see in the story today is, hey, where you put your focus is going to actually determine how well things go and how your relationship with God is. So here's where we are. Matt has talked about creation, gone through Adam and the fall. Even at the fall, again, God's plan, we hear of the prophecy of Jesus coming with the snake being crushed and biting the heel of the person who crushes it. We see Adam have to leave from this place where he can only have a sinless state to the world. And then we start to see a whole bunch of different ways God relates to humanity, a whole bunch of different ways humanity has in their relationship with God and how they fail at it. By themselves, as a family, or by themselves, like, you know, from Noah to Adam, as a family unit with Abraham to Joseph, as a people from Moses on. And every different permeation of this, what we see is the failure of human beings to stay God-centric and to make that relationship work themselves. As we go through the kingdom part, when Matt left us last week, we had crossed the river, conquered the promised land, and were set up there. He started out with rulers of judges of his choosing. And then we moved into kings. And we're going to see that the beginning, their mighty nation was created. But again, their focus was not where it should be, and it splits into two. And then the 10 tribes that split to the northern kingdom, Israel, they get conquered, taken away. And it doesn't go much better, you know, a little bit longer for the northern nation, Judah. It gets conquered and goes into exile. And we're going to talk about that a lot here. So as we go through this progression, and we talked about the focus, you know, think about those silly Israelites, you know. Which nature were they using when they're making their decisions? Where was their focus? Who is being recognized as in charge? And do we have a challenging attitude towards God? Like, prove to me, God, before I go on this plan, on this ride with you, you need to justify to me that everything you're saying is true. Then I'm on board. Then we can move forward. Or are you accepting and saying, okay, I'd like to understand it. You know, give to me what I need to know. But I'm not saying, you know, I need to be convinced of everything before we move forward. So here we go. Into from the promised land set up. We're going to make this transition, and the transition starts with judges. God anointed religious leaders, people, and he picked them himself. They were leaders for the religious, political, judicial, and sometimes military, but they were picked and chosen by God, and God was saying, hey, I'm king, this is my voice to you. And this is how I want to rule my people. Now, around them are all these other nations, all these other powerful countries. And, you know, this whole, we don't have a monarch, we don't have a strong kind of projection of power, we don't have all these things. The people of Israel decided that's not how it should work. And Samuel, the last judge, he has some sons that are basically corrupt. They extort from people through their sacrifices and take the best part for themselves. And the people are like, no, this is it. And it's really kind of an excuse Because they want a king. They want their own king. They've decided, I will be like the Most High. I will tell you how my kingdom on earth, this Israel, should go. And, you know, Samuel's kind of taken aback by this. He sees these people, and he goes to God, and he asks him about this. And this is what the Lord says to him. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. So basically God's saying, all right, Samuel, go talk to him and tell him, okay? Say, this is what you're going to get. And so he says it. He says, he will, and this is just part of the list. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourself will become slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. The results of your choice is going to be manifest, and you're going to really not like him. But you know what? God's saying, hey, it's your choice, and I'm not going to answer you in that day. And so what happened was the people of Israel said, yeah, we don't want that, right? That's what they said. God, you're telling me what I should do, and we're no. Somehow, and this is a silly Israelite thing. We go, what are they doing? But they said, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. They're telling God, I will ascend on high. I will be God myself. And then you go, those silly Israelites. Well, understand, in here, God has told us the consequences of carving out a section of our life, of making choices that aren't him in charge. And do you know what we do? Nothing different than the silly Israelites, right? We go, oh, all right, but I want it just like the world. I want to live like this because I want that. That's the way it should be. So before we start to get too rough on them, you know, I think we should do a little self-examination to make sure we're not making kind of the same issue. Now, okay, God, guess what? God did not say, no, I want to be king, I want judges, you guys want this, but we're not going to do it. He actually said, okay, fine, your choice, I've given you that. You're going to go off and do it, and I'm going to now give you an example of what happens when you do that. This is now your thing that the rest of us now can watch and go, yeah, that didn't work well. So when we talk about the kingdom of Israel, and people kind of talk about God's people, and understand, it started out with... God's saying, I don't want this. And we're going to see that that kind of creates issues with all the kings that come after. So anyway, there's this guy, Saul. And I want you to picture in your head, you're a director and you're trying to find the biggest hero that you can and as an actor. I don't know what name. See, I'm older, so Russell Crowe, you know, I don't know. What's a new kind of hero person? But anyway, this is Saul. This is the human people casting their idea of what a king should be. He's tall. He's looking the part of a king. And actually, he's starting out as a righteous God-centered person. He's a prophet when he starts out. I don't know, you know, again, read this yourself for the details, but he prophesies on a number of times. God is with him. God's spirit is put on him when he's anointed. He has early in his life, he has a victory over the Ammonites to rescue the city of Jabesh-Gilead. I mean, he leads God's army or the army of Israel over these people. But as most things, and we have to be very careful about this, when we become blessed, that moment that we say, huh, I got this now, God. Yep, yeah, we're in this good spot. Now I can do the driving. You know, push him over. I want the wheel. That's what happens with Saul. Things go downhill. So there's a battle coming up, and there's supposed to be a sacrifice and priests coming, and they're not coming, and Saul finally decides, like, I'm going to do this. And in those days, that's not how it worked, and that's not how God, even though I want God to work this way, I'm king, I should be able to do it, because they're not showing up. Instead of trusting God, he'll take care of it, he did it on his own. There was another moment against the Amalekites, thank you. And here's, remember I said one of those things where we try and cast and understand God in our own terms? This is where God actually tells Saul, go totally destroy this city. I mean, no women, no children, no men. And everything they own, you destroy. And that's what I want. And Saul, deciding that those sheep look pretty good and what's the point in destroying them all, decides to keep them. Now, that makes sense to me, actually. I mean, they're sheep. I can use sheep. But, it's supposed to be at Saul, the first king. But he gets confronted by this. Now, I don't understand that myself. Go out, destroy all of the men, women, and children. And honestly, it's a struggle for us to understand how a God may ask that. But I mean, there is a point. There is a plan. And remember that whole, hey, quantum theory, I don't understand it? Well, if you understand at that depth, then maybe we can understand this. But we don't have this understanding. And so at this point, all I can say is, I understand that you understand. So Samuel comes up to Saul and confronts him. And Saul says to him, well, you know, I was going to use some of them to sacrifice to God. Isn't that a good thing? And here's how Samuel replies. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen. Now, I guess either it's rhetorical or he had to keep going because at that point I think the answer is clear, but he keeps going. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. I'm wondering if Saul's like pausing going, is that a question? Anyway, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. So he's confronted here. He's like, look, it doesn't matter what your understanding is. I'm in charge. You need to focus on me. Now, being challenged at this point, Saul, of course, goes, I'm sorry, God, and falls down and asks for forgiveness and whatever you need of me. But no, he's like, you know, your typical maybe five-year-old got caught. Yeah, I know I have sinned. But, you know, can I not get in trouble for it? Please, at least honor me before the elders of my people and before the Israel by coming back with me so that I may worship that the Lord is your God. You know, there's that part of, but at least can I be me? Can I have that part of me still? And so at this point, God's looking at his heart and realizes Saul has pulled away from him. And he actually pulls away from Saul. And this is where we enter David. This is going to be the second king. Now, it's complicated, and there's a lot to read there. So, you know, go take a look, because there's a lot of interactions. David's actually running around as a young person while Saul's king for a while. David Goliath, you know, the whole nursery school thing, that's here. He stands up, and he says, I have trusted God before. I've trusted God in front of lions. I've trusted God in front of bears. There's no difference here. I'm going to trust my God in front of the Goliath. And that kind of faith bears out. Now, that's what the faith God wanted, so it does work out. So we have to be careful we understand God's will and step out correctly, but he does. There's this relationship between him and Saul's son, Jonathan, that is just very poignant. And there's also a relationship where Saul actually loves David, And then he starts to get threatened by David and wants David killed. So David's reign starts out actually in the need of trusting God because it's not perfect. But at some point, he does become king. And David means favorite or beloved, which is pretty appropriate. He is going to be, we're going to see, in terms of love by God and close to his heart. He rules around 1000 BC, so about 1000 years before Jesus. He starts a plan for the temple. He does poetry. He writes poetry. About 70 of the Psalms he writes. And it says his hope is in God. So he's a great person, right? Doesn't do anything wrong. He's following God. And I'll tell you what, I am not sure that he gets the Father of the Year award, the Husband of the Year award, or the Friend of the Year award in a lot of circumstances. He has a sons that, you know, they're at war with each other, at war with David. David actually has to hide from one for a little while. And then there's Bathsheba. I don't know. I'm hoping, you know, the Sunday school story, everyone kind of is familiar with this. But there's a friend of David's. He's a commander, soldier in the army. And he's got a wife. And he's off at the front. And David sees this wife and decides, yeah, that's what I want. And so do you guys know that that joke in the where everyone's standing up, they ask for a volunteer, and they all step back? And the guy stuck, didn't realize that's going on, stuck out front. Well, that wasn't the joke that David did. He actually did it. He pulled all his army back and left this guy out front so that he could be killed. And then David could get what he wanted. And there's a lot of complications in here. It doesn't really happen. He comes back. She's pregnant. And, you know, again, read the story. But the point is, David was not perfect. He was far from perfect. So what was this about David that, you know, is such an example for us? Well, after Bathsheba, he wrote a psalm. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. This is the king who would tear his clothes, wear a sackcloth, put ash on, show everyone, I have messed up. I'd like to think that I'm following his example. I don't know how many are parents. So your kid does the same thing, I don't know, leaves their dish somewhere, you know, for the thousandth time, and then you just kind of get upset. And what they did was wrong, but what you did by yelling at them was wrong as well, or what I did. And so I'd send them up to their room and sit down and go, and just realize I failed. I failed as a father. I failed to God. I've not given myself as, you know, an example of Jesus. And there's a moment there where I can just go, I'll do better next time. There was a need for me to step out, go upstairs, and explain to my kids that their father just sinned, he just made a mistake, and this isn't what I'm supposed to be. Oop. Oh, look at that. Such a poignant moment, huh? And then I go and grab my... But anyway... is being spoken of here in a small way. I do not want to claim anywhere in being near God. I want to be claiming that I saw the example of David and I tried to follow it. But this is who David is. And then when he's on the run from Absalom, he says, yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. So even though he's flawed, he knows where to go to, and he does. Now, be careful about this. This is not an excuse to sin. In Romans, there's a story when Paul goes in and talks to some people about salvation and talks to them about grace and tells them how grace covers their sins. And it's such an amazing thing. And how great this grace is. And do you know what these people take from the story? Well, if my sins from before get covered with all this grace, why don't I go out and sin more? Because then I can get more grace. And then I'm going to go out and sin again. I can get more grace. So I get the best of both worlds. So this story of David and going back when you fail isn't one to say, yes, I can keep doing it. I mean, you really need to focus and say, I'm not going to do it again. But it is one that's what you should do when you fail. So David is a flawed man, a contradiction, a paradox that still points us to how we should behave when we fail, how we should behave when we live outside of the times when he fails. Now, like I said, David's not the father of the year, and he's got a son, Solomon, which is, you know, pretty far down the line, but that's the one that's going to be our third king. Okay? Now, Solomon means God is peace. And again, we're going to fast forward through this, but one of the things is when Solomon first starts, he has a heart of God. I mean, he's walking in accordance with the instructions given him by his father David, what they talk about in the beginning. And he's sacrificing to God, he's focused on God, and God comes to him and says, look, ask me for what you need, what you want. And, you know, he's got all these options. And Solomon asks for wisdom, okay? Bless me, God, with wisdom. You know, what do you want? I want wisdom. I want to be able to lead your people. And God's pleased with this, and he says, hey, you know what? Because you asked for something, not all you riches and power and fame, I'm going to give you all that. The one thing I was wondering when I was going through this, and I thought of, is this one of those times where you should have asked, what do you want me to ask for, God? Because even asking for wisdom is using your own wisdom. And I don't know. I mean, like I said, God's pleased with it. But I think one of the things we want to be careful of is asking for something that we think we need as opposed to what God thinks we need. Because we're going to go through this now and find out that the wisdom, although used a lot properly, did not stop Solomon from falling away from God. Even though he knew it was wrong, he had wisdom, he did not have the courage to follow God and as David did and go back to him. All right, so Solomon, he's got this huge kingdom. It's been established. He goes into a massive building process, including lots of taxes. Takes 7 years to build a temple, to put the Ark of the Covenant, to build a temple to God. Somehow it takes 13 years to build a palace. I don't know what that means in terms of, did you put more money into your palace than your temple? The other thing is he goes and gets himself 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, many of those were made for political reasons. Pharaoh's daughter was one of them so that he could, you know, consolidate his power. But God has said, don't take wives from other nations. And he did. And in the end, it cost him. And he's told, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hands of your son. So, you know, Solomon decided he was God. He was going to use his wisdom. He was going to put himself up as Most High. And in the end, it says, In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. Completely faithful. Now, somehow, those stories I told you about a faulted David, he was still completely faithful. Solomon had worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He refused to follow the Lord completely, as his father David had done. I want to be described that way, by the way. Not the first part, the second part. Following God completely. As a matter of fact, Solomon at the end of his days, he's got wisdom and he applies it to himself. And he says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. And he goes and ends his talk about his life in Ecclesiastes. Now all have been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. I don't want to get in this place, by the way, and I don't think anyone else does, where you look back on your life and you're saying meaningless, meaningless. And how did he get here? He carved a spot out that wasn't God. He went and said, hey, this is my part of my life that I keep on my own. I'm not focused on you, God. I'm not following you completely. I will when it works for me, but here, I'm going to keep my own. All right, so we got to go quickly through the rest of the kings. Solomon has Rehoboam, and just like prophesied, the kingdom's going to break apart. Rehoboam decides, hey, I'm king now. I'm being told, let's get rid of those taxes I talked about with Solomon, and I'm not going to do it. He listens to his counselors and say, hey, you're big, you're king, do what you want. Doesn't go to God. And this other person who had fled to Egypt, Jeroboam, whips up the 10 tribes of Israel, not Judah or Benjamin, and creates their own kingdom. And we got a split, okay? By the way, Jeroboam was not splitting for God's sense. What he first does is he's worried that Jerusalem is where all the people go, and they want to go back to the southern kingdom. So he sets up two temples in Israel, and they got golden calves in it. And obviously, reading the whole Moses story didn't quite get him, because he went and did what he thought was right. He set himself up as God. So we're going to end here in the kingdom. I've got some application here in a second, but we're going to end here. This is a nice color-coded description of all the kings that follow. Okay? Green is good. Followed God. Red, did it on their own. Set themselves up as the Most High. Yellow, kind of a mix. Started out good, ended bad kind of thing. And as you can see, green really only is in the few parts there on the southern kingdom, the Judah, in the beginning. And everything's mostly red. And what happens, like I said, because they decide that they're their own God, because they decide that they're going to make their own decisions, things fail. And the northern kingdom first, you can see with the blank blue space, gets conquered. And even then, Israel finally succumbs to the just part of God. And that's what Matt will continue on with next week, is kind of the repercussions of when we decide we are God. We are going to set ourselves up as Most High. Now, a little application. We get to do a life choice. We get to choose, right? The lesson here was, hey, we can be our own God. We can ignore God. We can decide, hey, you can do your thing over here. We don't really care about you. And that was the most kings of Israel and Judah, especially at the end. We want our own kingdom. We want our own life. We can kind of be like Solomon or Saul. We're going to carve out a spot for us, and we'll follow God, and somehow that works. No. Here's again what I'd like to be able to say. is I want to be able to be said, I follow the Lord completely. Now, that's easy to say. I can sit here and tell you, go out and follow the Lord completely. Real easy. I am going to go from here to there with the intent of doing this, by the way, and not, again, saying, I have to believe it'll fail at some point. But the point is, you continually do it. So how do you follow the Lord completely? Well, here, Matt's kind of broken it down in again, long story short, into our up, in, and out. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's it. Stay focused on him, right? That's what you do. The next thing you do is something not about you. It's about everyone else. You love each other here. Relationships. Focused on God. And you love the people out of this building, all your neighbors, the people of the world. So again, that's like, oh, I got that. But how do you do that? I get I want to love God. But I got to run to work. I got this happening. I got kids that I got to bring about 16 different places. Yeah, and so here's what I'm going to suggest for this week, and give it a try. Focus on God every day, like it says here. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble. Doesn't mean don't plan, don't think about it, but worry. Don't worry about it. Focus on God that day. And the second part about living in every moment is God says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Every moment should have a part of God. That's following the Lord completely. It doesn't mean you need to go to the refrigerator and I'm going to do it on my knees praying, you know, the whole way. But keeping part a focus of God as you live your day. So here's my challenge to you. The end of every day this week, take some time and look back at your day and say, did I follow God completely today? Did I? And it doesn't mean I spent every moment at church because, well, the church is probably locked. It means, did I focus on God? Did I make him part of everything I was doing? And you know what? The answer is going to have probably mostly or no or whatever, but as David did, accept it and drop down in front of on your knees in front of God and say, look, I'm gonna try again. It's you. You're my rock. So try and stay focused during the week. And also at the end of the day, just say, hey, did I follow God completely? Just today. Because if you try and make it bigger, sometimes you'll get lost. And that's what's going to happen too is, say you do it all week and you do it next week and you start getting the hang of this. My caution is, don't stop. Because like the Israelites, you're going to go, okay, God, I got this. Been following you completely. Now I can do it on my own. But anyway, give it a try. I don't know if there's some version of that works for you. But really, I want to be talked about when I stand in front of God at the end and the book is open and everything's there. I want to be, you follow God completely. He was a man that followed God completely. So if the band wants to come up, we'll finish here. And as we sing and worship God, focus on him and how you can follow him completely, as David did, the person who God says was close to my heart, a man who's flawed and yet was able to be described that way. The whole good and well done faithful servant. I want to hear that. And I know there's many times when I failed, and I just need the forgiveness of Christ to move on. But we are here for God's pleasure. That pleasure is a relationship with you, but there are rules to that pleasure. And we have to understand and focus on him and follow him completely. And then the promises he gave us will be fulfilled. All right, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just praise you for who you are, a great, mighty creator. so much more than that we could ever understand, and yet you've created a reality in which you want a close relationship with us, and that you provide us the way to do that. Please put on us this week the Holy Spirit to bring us to you, to focus on you, to serve you completely, follow you as you would will. And we just praise you that in doing this, the things that we need, you will give us. And I just praise you that we can rely on you, not ourselves. And just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.